In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." There's something you need to know about Psalm 119. Like most of the rest of the Psalms, it's a huge poem, but it's so much longer than all of the others. It's really huge. It's written in Hebrew poetry. It's also written in the form of what we call in English an acrostic. You'll notice as you glance through Psalm 119 that it's divided up into several different sections, and most of those sections in most of our translations have a word entitling each section. It's very interesting that the first letter of each section is a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me, but if we were familiar enough with Hebrew to write it and use that language, it would be a rather remarkable thing. We don't possess the understanding to, I think, know how significant that is in just the form of writing that it is. But there is something else even more striking about this psalm. Practically every verse in this psalm, Psalm 119, contains a reference to God's Word. There are at least 11, some people say 12 words that are all synonyms used to mean God's Word. It's rendered His Word, His sayings, His commandments, His testimonies, His way, His truth, and several other terms, but each verse has a reference in it, with the very slight exception of one or two verses, to God's will, His Word, His way. You know, the bottom line is that psalm is all about the Bible, the Word of God. That passage that Danny read to us a few minutes ago from Psalm 19 is kind of Psalm 119 in miniature. It describes God's Word, you notice, in several different ways with different statements making reference to the different characteristics and the different actions of God's Word. With all of that on our minds this morning, I'd like for us to give some thought to the subject, "Oh, how I love thy law." I want us to talk about some of the reasons why we love, or why we certainly should love, God's Word. We're going to go to a New Testament passage and use it as sort of the platform for our study this morning. It's a passage in the New Testament that has quite a bit to say about God's Word. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get into chapter 4 as well. But if you'll join me there in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1, which reminds us that we love God's law because of the difficulty of days. The difficulty of the days. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Now, there have been some folks who've misunderstood that phrase, "last days." Some people believe that the last days are, as referred to in the Bible, literally just the last few days that this earth and the world exist. They think that the last days described here, when difficult times will come, are those last few days just before God brings everything to an end. That's not really what this means. In fact, the last days is a Bible term that's used quite a bit in Old and New Testament, and it refers to the last dispensation of time in the sense that at first there was a patriarchal age or dispensation in which God's law was given directly to the fathers of each family, hence we call it patriarchal. And then at the end of that period of time, and of course these markers in time were set by God Himself, when everything in the unfolding of God's plan reached the proper stage, we find God then giving a law to the Jews through the lawgiver Moses, and we refer to this second dispensation of time or period of time as the Mosaic dispensation. The Mosaic dispensation begins there in about the book of Exodus where God gave the law on Sinai and continued all the way through the end of the Old Testament and through that period of about 400 years that took place between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, all the way through the birth and the life of Jesus to the point where Jesus died on the cross. There we know that the Mosaic dispensation came to an end because the Apostle Paul refers to the fact in Colossians 2:14 that Christ took the Mosaic law and figuratively nailed it to His cross. Now, God certainly didn't leave mankind without a law to rule over them. Thus we learn in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus had ascended back to heaven and the church was established there in that chapter as Peter preached to those people concerning the risen Jesus Christ. You remember, they wanted to know what they needed to do because they were pricked in their hearts by the message that Peter preached to them there in Acts chapter 2, and they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it says near the end of that chapter that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. The church had its beginning there in Acts chapter 2 and thus was ushered in what we call the Christian dispensation of time, the Christian age. And we know from what the New Testament teaches us that the Christian age will continue until God brings everything to an end. The Christian dispensation of time is the last days. There will not be another law given to govern man. These that we're living in now, beginning all the way back at the establishment of the church in the second chapter of Acts, are the last days. We also understand that, according to the words of Jesus, there will not be any warnings or any signals that we can see and identify and know that the world is coming to an end here immediately because of this. In fact, Jesus said, no one knows. These last days, Paul says, difficult times are going to come. The King James translation actually uses the term perilous. Perilous times. The American Standard Translation says grievous times. Those words, difficult, perilous, grievous, are not referring to something that's going to happen just before the world comes to an end, but Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit there, is referring to the condition of mankind and society and cultures that will develop throughout this period of the last days. In fact, it was already starting when Paul was writing what he wrote to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Difficult. Stressful. Well, what constitutes these perilous, difficult, stressful times? Surely in our nation we've seen some difficult times, especially in the last decade or so. You know, we'd kind of gotten used to being sort of on top of the world in the United States of America, and don't misunderstand me. This is still the best place on earth, so far as I'm concerned. If we all found out this afternoon that we had to leave and go somewhere else, I'm not sure where I'd want to go. Because I haven't seen anything, and I've been in some foreign countries, and I know some of you have too, haven't seen anything that I thought was good enough to come close to what we have here. But you know, honestly, we've seen things really turn around in a bad way over the last few years. We've seen financial crises that have resulted in staggering losses, both on the part of individuals and businesses and corporations over the last few years. We've seen just recently the rise and the spread of something that a generation ago we didn't even have a word for: global terrorism. Why, there was no such thing 30 years ago. But the fact that there are rising rogue nations out there who are getting their hands on the ability to develop nuclear weapons, and we all see them as a potential threat now to attacking us in ways that we never even dreamed of before. You know, we could just go on the negative side, talking about some of the difficulties that have developed just in the past few years. And then we get to the changes in the moral climate of our society that seem to point to a staggering lack of true leadership on every level of our government today. Difficult times. We're certainly in the last days. Not the last few days necessarily. Maybe so. We don't know. That's the point that God's Word makes. But notice how Paul describes it. There in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Certainly describes a misplaced love in those times, doesn't he? No, not those times, these times. Because you can look down that list and you can open up a news report or a newspaper and you can find living illustrations of pretty much everything that Paul says out of our everyday society here in this great country. Paul goes on and he characterizes these times by rebellion and disobedience. You notice he used the words arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless. And he said there are even going to be times of artificial righteousness where people will have the appearance of godliness but will deny the power thereof. In these difficult days that we have today, these difficult days that are upon us right now, we need the stability that comes only through a strong faith. And we understand that faith is built and strengthened with God's Word. In difficult times, God promises us that our faith has the potential to grow stronger and stronger and help to carry us through In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." Boy, look back up through that list. I think we could say that we're in times when folks everywhere are encountering various trials, but especially God's people, in view of everything that's going on around us. James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He didn't say when your faith is tested, it'll dissolve and run away like water. No, he said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's our prescription for these hard times. It's almost as though God puts his arm around us and he says, "Let me tell you what's going to carry you through these difficult times." And maybe some of us, thinking a little bit too shallowly, think that God's going to prescribe some magic word or some kind of medicine or some kind of spontaneous, supercharged vaccination that we're all going to get. No. God says it's faith. It's your faith that comes of hearing and hearing of the Word of God. It's your faith that grows stronger as you go through these trials. It produces endurance and helps to perfect you, to complete you. Oh, how I love thy law because of the difficulty of the days. Number two, we love God's law because of the devotion of the saints. Continuing on down there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get to verses 10 and 11, where Paul tells Timothy, "You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings." Paul says, "You know, you didn't get rich following along after me and helping me with my preaching. I didn't make you a wealthy man. You may not have become very famous, but," Paul says, "you followed in my doctrine, my teaching, my conduct, my purpose." And he goes on with that long list of qualities that he says he knows are in Timothy, because Timothy is following his example. And literally Paul is saying, we're two of a kind. You know, there are few things that are as inspiring and as encouraging, spiritually speaking, as the knowledge that someone else is there, just like we are, going through some of the same things that we go through, even when it's difficulties and hardships, to know that we all are one of a kind. God's Word provides us with encouraging accounts of those who've gone before us, and Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written aforetime was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The stories that we read in the Bible, those stories that encourage us, the stories that help us to persevere, because we're all one, they give us hope. Those great heroes of faith that we learn about in the pages of God's Word remind us that God knows we need to hear a success story every now and then to stay strong. And Hebrews chapter 11 is just one of the places we go sometimes to read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Sarah and Joseph and Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. And we're reminded of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, and on we could go. We come to that little phrase in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 1, where Peter describes those of like precious faith. That's an extremely complimentary phrase used to describe God's people, those of like precious faith. The English Standard Translation renders it, those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. In other words, we're one of a kind. We're all one. I could tell you of the joys, but you've experienced them, of going to faraway places, away from home, and finding a congregation of God's people and worshiping with them and feeling that bond of oneness of those who share the same concern, the same allegiance to the New Testament that we do, those of like precious faith. It's good to know that we're not the only ones. And God knew that, and therefore He tailored His Word to help us, to encourage us, through the knowledge of all of those who've gone before us, knowing about them and seeing and reading what they did. Things like gospel meetings, singings, youth devotionals, and all of the other things that bring God's people together on special occasions from different places. Just one of the many benefits is the encouragement that we get from others of like precious faith. And yet people are arguing all the time, we don't need to do those things anymore. We don't need gospel meetings anymore. We don't need this. We don't need that. We're going to just sit right here by ourselves and die spiritually if we shove aside the encouragement that comes through fellowship, being together and working together with one another. Oh, how I love thy law because of the devotion of the saints. Number three, we love his law because of the dynamic of Scripture. The dynamic of something is the aspect of it that causes things to happen. Oh, how I love thy law because Scripture makes things happen. Remember what Paul said in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3? From childhood, you have known the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture, God's Word, is the key to everything that's important spiritually. It's the key to growth. It's the key to wisdom. It's the key to salvation. God's Word is powerful. Hebrews 4 verse 12 describes the Scriptures as living and powerful or active, sharper than any two-edged sword. In Romans 1 16, Paul describes it as the power of God to salvation. Not only is it powerful, it's permanent. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter refers to it as the living and abiding Word of God. He goes on to say in verse 25 that even though the grass fades and withers, the word of the Lord remains forever. It's permanent. It's here to stay. And then it's Paul back here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that reminds us that God's word is profitable. All scripture. Inspired of God and is profitable for teaching. That's establishing what's right. Not only for teaching, but for, he says, reproof. That means for pointing out what's not right. For correction. That's showing how to get back right. For instruction or training in righteousness. That's learning how to stay right. So that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. Oh, how I love thy law because of the dynamic of Scripture. Number four, we love God's law because it is central to the demand of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering or patience and instruction. That's a serious charge, and it applies to every single one of us. Those are not just words written to a young preacher. Yes, it applied to Timothy in the first-hand situation. Paul says, preach the word. But that's a job we all have. Maybe not preaching from a pulpit. But you know, the fact is, God's word is far too important not to share. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you know, perhaps one of the most comforting aspects of God's word is the fact that it gives us all the answers to the tests of life, even showing in minute detail what is expected of us. Jesus said it this way in John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has one who judges him. The word that I spoke, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged on the basis of God's word. How could it be any more fair than that? How could we ask for a more fair sense of judgment than to know that we will be judged according to how we have responded to the Lord's teachings? Not only is it encouraging, it constitutes a great warning to any who may have decided that they really don't want the Lord's word interfering in their lives. Oh, how I love thy law. Do you? Have you obeyed it? Are you sharing it with those around you? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't know a single thing. I do not know of a single thing I can say to you to personally give you any hope for eternity if you have refused to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New Testament teaches us clearly We must believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and be baptized in order to have our sins washed away. Those who have already done that but have become entangled again in sin, become unfaithful to the Lord, especially in a public way, need to make a public acknowledgement of that and express your willingness to those who know you that you're turning away from sin and want to be forgiven. The song that we're about to sing emphasizes the necessity of telling the fact that we're Christians and how others can join us in that. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.